from Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 9 to 14, but I'll read verses 1 to 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. This is the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. God bless the reading of His holy word. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help in hearing His truth. Let's pray. Father, be merciful to us. For as we have heard your word read, we desire now to hear your word preached. And so we pray you give to us the Holy Spirit for this very thing, that the word of God shall come to us not simply as the word of man, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, that we shall be changed by the word of God. For the word of God is lively, quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Cut into us then this day, pierce through the walls, the masks that we put up to disguise ourselves and to hide from the truth, and help us to come into the light and enjoy the liberty of the sons of God. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Verses 9 to 14 of Colossians chapter 1 are Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. And the words are very clear. This is obviously prayer for a church that is spiritually healthy. And already we realize that Paul's prayers are somewhat different from our prayers, because we generally don't pray over things that are already healthy. Right? Generally, we don't pray unless something's not right. Unless we have to ask for something because something is wrong. Generally, we only pray when things are unhealthy. When things have gone wrong. When there's a mess. When it needs to be fixed. Oh, Lord, help us here. Because it's a big mess. Or something along those lines. Words like that. But here is Paul praying for a church that is obviously healthy, because he just spent verses 3 to 8 telling them why he thanked God for them, and then he goes on to pray for them, picking up the very things that he was thanking God for, that the gospel was growing there and increasing. And so he prays, Lord, will the gospel keep growing and keep increasing there? And so he finds them spiritually mature, and he prays that they will keep on growing in that spiritual maturity. And when you look carefully in these verses, from verses 9 to 14, really he's only asking for one thing. He says it with a lot of words. He's asking for one thing, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Ah, you like that already. You're saying to yourselves, oh, we know what this prayer, that's it, jumps right out at us there. You know how some scriptures jump right out at you? When they jump right out at you, my advice is keep reading. Don't just stop with whatever jumped right out at you. But that's what we do. And so what jumps right out at us here is, knowing God's will. Yeah, that's a good thing to pray for. That's the kind of thing that we'll give ourselves to praying for earnestly, that we'll know God's will. So we can understand why Paul's asking that this for them. That's a good thing to pray for, that you will know the will of God. And so we pray for a knowledge of God's will. In fact, sometimes we pray passionately for a knowledge of God's will. We pray passionately for a knowledge of God's will so that it will bless us and we'll be blessed in our business, or that we'll be blessed in our employment, or that we'll be blessed in finding just the right, most perfect spouse. So we pray for things like this. Lord, will you make it clear to me whether or not I should sell the house and move to southern North Dakota? Or words to that effect. I'm sure somebody somewhere seeks God's will on whether they should move to southern North Dakota. Or sometimes we pray, Lord, should I take that new job working in the bar in the new casino? Sometimes we pray that prayer. I'm not sure that's a... Or should I marry the most beautiful woman who's ever walked the face of the planet? Lord, will you give me guidance in this? Now, of course, I'm exaggerating some of those prayers there, but I'm exaggerating for a reason. Sometimes I think that our prayers, even to discern God's will, are really mixed up with what we know will please us, or that we don't want to have to do. Like if you really have to move to southern North Dakota, you're saying, Lord, will you guide me on this? Southern North Dakota? Really, Lord? Because you don't want to go. Or, shall I marry the most beautiful, stunning woman that ever walked the face of the planet? I wonder what you want God to say there in the answer to that one. I think that something that happens to us in our prayer concerning God's will is that we're really, in a very subtle way, letting God know what will please us. What would be pleasing to us? It would be pleasing to us not to move to southern North Dakota. It would be pleasing to us to marry the most stunningly beautiful woman on the face of the planet. Well, God's already answered that one for my friends. All right. What can I say? But let's read on. When we pray for a knowledge of God's will, is that what we're doing? To find out what will please us in the course of the rest of our life. Listen to the prayer. So from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's not simply about knowing God's will so you might make one or two wise choices or be able to pursue that which is most pleasing to yourself. He's talking about a whole life lived in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. He's talking about a whole life lived in a manner that is well-pleasing to the Lord. He's talking about a whole life that is a Christ-pleasing life. It's not just a question that comes up every now and then when you have a decision to make. It's about every fiber of your being saturated with the desire to please God in everything you do, at every moment of every day, in every way, even persevering in that which does not please you, and enduring that which is not pleasing to your flesh, and putting up with all long suffering in every way that you must. Is that what you pray for? I think that our prayer life is probably not as detailed as that, and therefore probably not as biblically informed, because our living is not as biblically informed as it should be. Really, what we often do in our, sometimes I suppose it would be right to say, our pretense of spirituality is to seek to do that which is most self-pleasing. But the heart of this prayer is to do that which is Christ-pleasing. To live, to walk, to live the whole of life in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. As I was thinking through this prayer this week, I thought to myself, well, what would happen if you took the words and slightly changed them, and instead of having Paul address them here in the second person plural to you, what would happen if you took this prayer for yourself and made it personal and changed it into the first person singular? This is what it would sound like. Father, I do not cease to pray, asking that I may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I ask so that I may walk or live in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May I be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father, for you have qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered me from the domain of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom I have redemption, the forgiveness of my sins. See, now you're making it personal. And I think when you do it in that way and begin to understand what you're saying is, I want to live a life worthy of Jesus. I want to live a life fully pleasing to Him. Is that just a question of moving to southern North Dakota? No. It's a whole life fully pleasing to God. That's what the prayer is all about. So let's look at it in terms of the text and see how we're to fasten this to our mind and our heart and our conscience. I have 4 points. It'll be a long day. Going to fit 4 points in? How are we ever going to do that? Well, first of all, what the text is saying to us is pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of His will. Did you notice that? Straight away, pray that God will fill you with the knowledge of His will. You are not making a pledge. This is not like NPR Super Thursday, where you will not get all the normal programs until you make a pledge. This is not what God does for us. He does not say, you will not get all the normal programs of my grace until you make a pledge to be filled with the knowledge of me. He doesn't say that to us, because if He said that to us, then we'd be going away saying, okay, well, I've got to whip up myself here. I will do this. I'll do that. I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to fill myself with the knowledge of God. That's often how we read it. We pray, fill me with the knowledge, and we think that means, all right, what have I got to do now? What have I got to do in order to fill myself with the knowledge of God's will? He's not speaking about your willpower. He's not speaking about your discipline or your spiritual disciplines in this particular prayer. He's not speaking about, all right, make sure you read your Bible. Make sure you give yourself to prayer. Make sure you give yourself to meditation on the Word of God. He's telling you, cast yourself entirely upon the grace of God that comes to you in Christ, that He will fill you with the knowledge of His will. The verb is passive. In other words, it's saying this is what will be done to you. God is the one who will fill you with the knowledge of His will, that you may be filled. So note that, hear that first. You're asking God to do this. You're not saying, I'm going to do this. God's going to do this. You're asking Him to fill you. Fill me. You're not asking Him to simply give you a little extra to keep you going for another day or two. You're going to the Lord and saying, please, fill me up. Push the knowledge of your will into every part of my being, into every part of my mind, into every part of my heart, into every part of my soul. Fill me. Fill me with what? With all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The way the Greek is worded puts the emphasis on spiritual. So he doesn't just say with all wisdom and understanding, but it says with all wisdom and understanding spiritual. Fill me with knowledge. And that knowledge is spoken of as wisdom and understanding that is spiritual. Praying God then will fill you with a grasp of things that are spiritually important. Spiritually important. And that He'll give you wisdom and insight and knowledge into the things that are spiritually important. It was very helpful this morning in Sunday school when we were hearing about the Bible study in the prison. How the man in the prison have come to discern through Ecclesiastes that there are two ways of thinking. That there's what Ecclesiastes would call under the sun thinking. And then there's the above the sun thinking. Having the mind of Christ. And that's what we're praying for in this particular thing. We're praying, Lord, fill me with that knowledge and wisdom and understanding that is spiritual, that is to say, comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit to me. That it's the Holy Spirit that gives you wisdom and insight and knowledge, helps you to understand the things of God. In other words, you're not, well, let me ask the question. What is the knowledge for which you thirst? What is it you really want to know in life? Well, some people really want to know World Series statistics. Have you noticed that? It's interesting at camp at Deer Wander, you know, there are always challenges. There are certain challenges that kids are always willing to do at camp. Like someone will come up and make a challenge and they'll say, I can take my big toe and put it up around the back of my head and put it in my ear. Can anybody else do that? And everybody will try, and then someone will get points for their clan. Or someone will stand up and say, I can recite the periodic table in 2 seconds. And off they go and they'll say it, and someone will challenge them on that. And someone, I remember one young man stood up to give all the statistics from NASCAR. Brilliant. What is the knowledge for which you thirst? Well, it's to know what the Fortune 500 top shares are. The knowledge for which you thirst is linked to your wallet, perhaps. Or perhaps the knowledge for which you thirst is what happens next in Doctor Who. The knowledge for which we should be praying is spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, a grasp of the nature of our life, spiritually speaking. Who is God? What is man? How may I be right with God? How may I walk and live in a manner that is well pleasing to God. That is what you're praying. Lord, fill me with that knowledge. Give me that understanding. Give me that wisdom that I might approach everything and anything that I do with a knowledge of God's will. That's a big prayer, isn't it? It's a big prayer. And it exposes the compartmentalized way in which we approach God. Give me wisdom as to whether or not I should move to southern North Dakota. By the way, I'm not praying that. I'm just using that as an illustration. I have no sense of call to southern North Dakota in any way. So you needn't fret. It's just an illustration. But what about the way I behave at breakfast? What about the way I speak to my wife? What about the way I deal with my children? Or what about the way I deal with someone at the red light when they're in front of me and they're not moving when it turns green? Or what about the way you deal with the person in the grocery line that actually can't find the coupons that they had saved up? 4,000 of them. And they're counting them out while you stand there. What is God's will? What is God's will? What is God's will in terms of the way I entertain myself? The things I watch, the music I listen to. What is God's will with regards to the whole of life? Living a life pleasing to God. Pray God will fill you with this knowledge. Now you have to pray that. Second, well, why? Why would you pray for that? Well, he's explaining why we should pray for that. Pray for this knowledge for this reason, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, there are two thoughts in that verse, both of which are a little bit disturbing for us. The first thought that is, I think, a little bit disturbing for us is the use of the word worthy. Any sense of worthiness always makes us twitch, makes us feel a little jumpy, makes us think, oh, here it comes, and we become a little nervous of that, because we're always going to say, well, I'm not worthy. Or else, we'll be at the other end of it. Oh yeah, I'm worthy. Oh yeah. It's one or other for us, usually. What's he mean when he says worthy? The Greek word means suitable. Help me to walk, live in a manner suitable of the Lord. That is, knowing Christ is here, and that I live in Christ, and that where I go, I'm in Christ, and that what I do, I'm doing in Christ. So as to walk in a manner worthy means suitable. It can also be translated in a way that is comely. Comely. And comely means beautiful. And so in a certain sense, he's saying here that we pray this prayer so that we may live a life that is comely in terms of the Lord. Or I suppose we could put that another way, the beautiful life. The beautiful life, which is what everyone's striving for. Everyone's striving for the beautiful life. Not only to be beautiful, getting all kinds of cosmetics and things done to your teeth and lips and noses and heads and eyes and hair, and all the rest of us, because we want to be beautiful, but we also want the beautiful life. 2.2 children. That 0.2 just sitting on the edge of a seat doesn't take up so much room. We all want the beautiful life. And here he's talking about it. How are you going to have that beautiful life? The life that's beautiful in the very presence of the Lord? Well, you have to pray that God will fill you with wisdom and understanding and knowledge that is spiritual. And then he gives us this second thought, not only worthy in the sense of comely, in the sense of beautiful. But he gives us the second thought, that is to say, well-pleasing to the Lord. Fully pleasing to Him. He uses a very, very strong word that in the classical Greek context is very shocking. B.B. Warfield has a sermon in which he comments on this, that this word well-pleasing is a term of rather startling strength, a term which in its classical usage bore an implication of cringing subjection to the whims of another. That's the word he uses. And so people who were reading in Greek, their first, that is stopped at that. What? He wants us to be cringing before him? Oh, I hope I'm well pleasing to my master. Like that? That's the word he's used. I hope I'm well pleasing. Don't beat me anymore. Why would he use a word like that? Well, B.B. Warfield says the nobler association with Christ voids it of its unworthy suggestions. But there is left on the mind a strong impression of the fullness of the devotion which the apostle would see in the lives of Christians to their Lord. External service, eye service, is not enough. Our thoughts must run ahead of God's command. Our lives must be suffused with this principle that we may be well-pleasing to Christ. That is what the apostle asks in behalf of the Colossian converts. In other words, he's using this very strong sense of pleasing, not to give us the impression that we have to cringe in the very presence of God, but to give us the sense of, well, do you have any passion for the greatness of His being? Who He is? Well, I think he's exposing the way our heart thinks there, because so often if we're praying over God's will, it's really so that we'll live the life that's beautiful in our eyes or well-pleasing as we see it. But here he's saying, no, the well-pleasing is totally devoted to what pleases God. What pleases God. So pray that you would know God's will in order to please Him. Well, now the third thing I think he's setting out here is, well, what exactly then are you praying for? What is a life that is well pleasing to God, totally given over to Him? What is a life that is worthy in the sense of comely, in the sense of beautiful? Well, he gives four characteristics. This is good, because we like to have, flesh on the bones, don't we? All right, just give us more detail, all right? He says, I'll give you more detail. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him? Here's verb number one, bearing fruit. Verb number two, increasing. Verb number three, being strengthened. And verb number four, giving thanks. All right, he said, this is what it looks like. This is what you're praying for. This is what you're praying to know and understand God and the whole of spiritual reality. And you're praying for it so that you'll be well-pleasing to God. And this is what it's going to look like. This is where the rubber hits the road. What you want is to be bearing fruit. What you want is to be increasing. What you want is to be strengthened. What you want is to be able to give thanks. Bearing fruit, increasing, being strengthened, giving thanks. But now look carefully again at the four verbs, because he expands them all. He gives more detail on each one of them. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. Increasing in what? In the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God. In that wonderful book on Paul's prayers by D.A. Carson. What's it called? Something like Spiritual Transformation or Spiritual Reformation. It's a wonderful book which Carson studies Paul's prayers. He points out in the introduction of that book, he points out that the church lacks one major thing in our generation. A knowledge of God. A knowledge of God. We are so lacking in our knowledge of God. And so here the prayer is to bear fruit in every good work, but to increase in the knowledge of God, to be strengthened. What for? What for? To be strengthened for all endurance and patience. And give thanks. Why? Why would we give thanks? Because He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's pretty impressive. But we don't really give thanks much for it because, well, we're too under the sun minded and not over the sun minded. So listen carefully. What does this look like as it's being worked out then in your life? Well, as it's being worked out in your life, the more you are filled with the knowledge of God, the more you will bear fruit in good works. Oh, what do they look like? Well, here's an example. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 and 40 to 40. Here's what it looks like. The more you come to know God, then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me." It's good works. And the more you know God, the more you increase in those works. That's what it looks like. Or I suppose we could put more flesh on it. It could look like this as well. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What does he pray for? Increase in the knowledge of God's will. Why does he pray that? So that they'll live a life that is beautiful in God's sight and well-pleasing to the Lord, delighting the Lord. Well, what does that look like in practice? Well, increasing in good works. Now, we so often get it the other way around and we increase in good works in order to earn His favor. But it comes from His grace to us, enabling us to do these things. What about then the knowledge of God? Well, he's going to say more of that in just a moment because he can't keep it in. In Colossians, he's going to talk about this knowledge of God and how this is what happens. You pray for a knowledge of God and He gives you a knowledge of God, which means you pray for more knowledge of God and He gives you knowledge of God. And you pray for more, and He gives you more knowledge of God. And so eventually you reach a place where, like the Apostle Paul, you'll stand back looking at Jesus and you'll say things like this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. And by Him all things were created in heaven and earth, invisible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, His church. And He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or on heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Did you see guidance over moving to southern North Dakota in there? He was filled with the knowledge of God in Christ, and he was standing back there saying these wonderful things about Jesus. We are so theologically inarticulate because our knowledge of God is so small, we can hardly even begin to understand what he's saying. never mind realize that it's what was bursting and bubbling and boiling in his heart all the time. It was increasing in his doc. I never get this right anymore. I never know whether I'm supposed to say doctrinal or doctrinal. So that word, in our knowledge of doctrine, the doctrine of God gripping us and causing us to live in awe of God, percolating through our mind so that we say to ourselves, well, He is God, the Son, and the glory of God dwells in Him. And what is the glory of God? We want a knowledge of God. But do we really want it? But he's saying when you pray this prayer, this is what's going to happen. This is what it looks like in practice, that there's an increase in fruitfulness in terms of good works, that there's an increase in our knowledge of God. He says, what you're praying for is also to be strengthened. For what? For the victorious Christian life? Did he say that? Well, you might put it that way. To be strengthened for all endurance and patience. Endurance means strong waiting. It's a peculiar word. Strong waiting. Wait. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. We're going to be filled with the knowledge of God, man. We are going to be so passionate in the activity of our Christian life. We're going to be out there blazing a trail for the glory of Christ because He's given us this strength. We're going to be strengthened with all might. It's going to be just stunning, a stunning Christian life. And He's saying, yeah, I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you strength to keep waiting. This doesn't match the great American dream. The active life. Go west, young man. Conquer. Wait. Well, He's going to give me grace to wait. He's going to give me grace to stay on waiting, to be steady in persistence, in persisting. Well, we hear the other word. Endurance is one thing, but patience is long suffering. What does long suffering mean? To suffer for a long time. Really? That's what a knowledge of God's will looks like in practice. Grace to suffer long. One of the commentators suggests, and then the other commentators say, well, it's not really that. They don't tell him he's wrong. He suggests that endurance is having to do with the situation and the circumstances. And that long suffering is having to do with people. So you're praying for, Lord, help me to suffer these people long. Really? Well, it's probably not as neat as the commentator wanted it to be. But there's something in it. What are you praying for? What are you praying for? Are you praying for a knowledge of God so you'll have a life that is beautiful in the presence of the Lord, that is worthy of Him, that is well-pleasing to Him, that you want simply to satisfy the glory of His name, and this is what it's going to look like in practice, that you're going to increase, bear fruit in every good work, that you're going to increase in knowledge of God, you're going to be strengthened for all endurance and long suffering, and that this also will come with giving thanks. And you're going to give thanks because you're not going to be given over to grumbling and complaining and fault finding and griping. And well, I don't need to go on any further, do I? We know all those words. But with joyful thankfulness, because He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There's four things that He's saying. This is what this looks like. You praying for knowledge of God's will? You want to live a life pleasing to the Lord? Then this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to start bearing fruit in good work. You're going to start increasing in your knowledge of God. You're going to start being strengthened to be able to endure and suffer long. And you're going to be joyfully thankful for every token of God's grace to us. What the apostle does now is he takes these last two thoughts and he expands them. So I want to make this my fourth point. So first of all, pray to know God's will. Secondly, in order to please Him. Thirdly, pleasing Him in this way. This is what it looks like. And fourthly, understand that God gives you grace to pray like that. You might be saying to yourself, how can I pray like that? How can I pray that prayer? How can I really pray that I want to know God's will so that I'll be able to live a life pleasing to Him, which looks like that? Increasing in good works? Man, that's a lot of effort. Increasing in my knowledge of God? That's heavy. Strengthened for all endurance and patience? Really? You mean I can't go to southern North Dakota? I was really hoping to go there to get away from all the pressure of patience and long-suffering. Isn't that what people want to do? Well, they're probably not southern North Dakota, probably the Bahamas. Unless you like winter. And all joyful thankfulness. I mean, I've got to be joyful and thankful all the time. How can we pray like that? Well, I think maybe the fourth point should be, how can we live like that? How are we going to do that? What? We're praying God to fill us? This is what it's going to be looking like? Yeah, look, listen to current. I'm giving thanks to the Father. Why? Because He's the one who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. He is the one in whom we have redemption, that is, the forgiveness of sins. How can we ask God to give us that kind of passionate spirituality in our living? How can we ask God to give us that kind of spiritual mindedness? Can we really cope with that? What's He going to do? How is He going to make this work in us? Well, He answers that in two ways. First, because it's God Himself who promises to give you great strength. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. All power. And the power is then further described as His glorious might. Now, since we just finished the book of Exodus, when we speak of God's glory, we know what that means. We have witnessed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. We have witnessed the glory of God descending upon the tabernacle and Moses unable to enter it because the glory of the Lord had shone upon it. That sense of the great weightiness of God bearing down upon people so that we can hardly endure to be in His presence. And He says, you pray this prayer. You pray that I fill you with all knowledge and spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this is what I shall do. This is what I shall give to you. I shall give to you all power. Not just a little bit. And that power is glorious power. I think that's a comfort to Christians. This is a never-ending power source. You know how you plug in your iPod or your iPad or your MacBook Pro? You know how you plug them in and they last for 10 hours, unlike other computers. They last for 10 hours. They start to go down, but you think to yourself, oh, that's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to get plugged in, you know, raring to go, and I'll be like at the 10-hour mark, and then by about Wednesday of this week, it'll be out of power. Out of power. What did God say? All power. And what is the power? His glorious. The power of His glory. I was reading one of the
one of the older commentators, and he said this. He said, these words cannot go further in presenting to us the more than gigantic forces which are provided for us in our union and communion with God in Christ. But how are these forces to be used? Is a Christian in contact with this giant strength to use it like a giant? No. He's to use it like a Christian. I like that. I like that. Because we say, oh, God has given us all power. Okay, watch what's going to happen now. That's how we think. He goes on to describe this. What is to be this resultant stream then that comes from this glorious power? Not primarily a rush of energies, a torrent of witness, a blaze of miracles, a life which is to make history in the world sense of the words. It is to be all patience and long-suffering with joy. The life is to be deep and strong with that patience, which means a calm persistency in doing and bearing the will of God. And with that long-suffering, which means the power to meet the provoking of all men with a heart free from itself and bound to the Lord of love. Now that's the key. Because that's what this prayer is really saying. Free from myself. It's the same prayer that John the Baptist prayed. To pray to be filled with all knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, is to pray, Lord, let me decrease and let Christ increase. What is the way that God is going to do this? He's going to give you the power that you need. And then he gives us the second expansion. We can pray like that because of God's power. And secondly, we can pray like that because of what God has already done. See, he's saying what God will do, but now he says, I remind you what God has already done for you. What has God already done? And there are three verbs, and the three verbs are all in the past tense. This is what's already been done. What has already been done is he qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What has already been done? He's already delivered you from the domain of darkness. What has already been done? He has already redeemed you, transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has fit us for heaven. He's already done that. He has delivered us from the tyranny of darkness. He's already done that. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's already done that. These are the three things that he's already done, which should encourage you then to pray, Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual understanding, so that I may live a life worthy of the Lord, well pleasing to him. Because, Lord, you've already given me the power, and Lord, you've already done the things that needed to be done. You've already made me fit for heaven. Isn't that a wonderful little line? Isn't it in a way in a manger and fit us for heaven to live with thee there? Isn't it in a way in a manger?
Yeah.
And fit us for heaven. If God can make you fit to be in heaven, then God can make you fit to be in the earth. Right? Don't you believe that? If God can already have made you to be fit for heaven, then he can make you be fit to live for him here and now and live a life that's well-pleasing in his sight. Of course he can. If he can do the greater, he can do the lesser. He's already made you fit because he delivered you from the power of darkness. It's an appalling thing to watch television in the month of October. For there seems to be this idea that we are supposed to mark the month of October with all things dark, with all things horrific, with all things spiritually evil. That we are supposed to petrify ourselves and scare ourselves to death with all kinds of black, deeply distressing horror movies, and then crown it
at the very pinnacle of Halloween by giving candy to children. I don't understand how we get from there to there, but that's the way we crown it. I suppose that we're helping them to recover from what we've just done to them on television for a month by giving them a sugar rush. That's, I suppose, what's happening there. And we are in the dark place. But God took us out of the dark place. The evil place. You're not there anymore. But you once were. That's what he's already done. Fit us from heaven. Delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Did you notice that? His beloved Son. The Greek words could be translated literally, the Son of the love of his. He's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of the love of his. In other words, I think he's saying to us that the chief characteristic of the person of Christ is that he reveals the love of God. I was listening to the testimony of a man who had grown up as a Muslim. And someone, a Christian, started speaking to him about Jesus. And all the Christian really said to him is to remember that Jesus loves you. And eventually it started to annoy the Muslim man. And eventually the Christian said to him, well, go and find for me where it tells you that Muhammad loves you. Doesn't say that anywhere. But when you come face to face with Jesus, you come face to face with the love of God. The love of God that is embodied for us in Christ and in the person of Christ and in the work of Christ. And so we come to have this redemption. And what is redemption? That we come to be forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. So what should we do? We should pray in the light of that. Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will then, so that I can live a life that is well pleasing to you. And Lord, this is what I want it to look like. I want it to look like this. I want to be able to get on with those good works and bear fruit in them. I want to increase in the knowledge of God. Lord, I want to be passionate in the strength of being patient and enduring with your grace and your strength. Lord, make me thankful. My sins are pardoned. Thank you. That's your prayer. Pray. Cast yourself on Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, how merciful you are to us in Jesus, the Son of your love. The one who is the only being one. And he is so unique. We desire to be like him and to live for his glory. And we pray. We pray then you'll fill us with the knowledge of your will. Because this we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 76.